Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On this Holy Tuesday, we get a little bit of a break from the Passion readings. Tomorrow night, we will pick back up with St. Luke's Gospel. So tonight, we have John chapter 12. You have already heard the story of this woman who had anointed the feet of Jesus, preparing him for his burial. This spikenard, this very costly oil poured out upon him. You have heard about how at least one of his disciples had complained about it, saying that this should have been used instead for the poor. But St. John, who was there, says very clearly that the one who complained about this and grumbled was none other than Judas, the betrayer. And he didn't actually care about the poor. He was simply stealing money from the treasury, for he was their treasure. And so rather than actually caring for the poor, he just wanted more money for his own pockets. It is important that we do, as the Church of God, care for the poor. But at the same time, and I remember this, and I'm sure I've said it in the past, I remember when the roof of Notre Dame Cathedral burned, and how there was a loud voice saying, the church shouldn't be that beautiful anyway. The churches shouldn't have beauty and ornateness. The church shouldn't have any money at all. Instead of building big, beautiful things, instead the church should give it all away. And I remember thinking to myself, but this is a house of the Lord. If you were to design the house in which is the throne room of not just the king of your country, but the king of every country, the king of every planet, every solar system, of the entire universe, would you make it a dingy stable like he had for his birth? Or would you build something beautiful? You see, the church is that throne room of God, for this is his throne where he comes to us. It is absolutely appropriate that the church does care for the poor, but that the church also devotes its resources to building a beautiful house for God. You can see how meticulous he was in the Old Testament, everything plated over in gold. What a sight it would have been. This is a pale comparison to the glory and beauty that is heaven, with its roads paved in gold and the beautiful gems placed throughout. It is absolutely appropriate to have ornate beauty, to have things that confess the majesty of God, to have beautiful artwork and beautiful carvings, craftsmanship given as glory to God. And yes, we should care for the poor among us. Jesus says, leave her alone, for she has done this for me. She's the only one who is preparing for my burial. How many times does he have to tell them that he has come for this purpose? He utters it once again. The Jews at this point, the leaders of them, the Pharisees and the scribes, are at a complete boiling point. They have now seen how so many have gone after him because they have seen this man Lazarus, whom they knew. They have seen him. They saw him after he was dead. They saw him buried. This Jesus came days afterward when his body had already begun to stink. What does Jesus do? He has them roll away the stone, and rather than going in simply at his word, he said, Lazarus, come out. His spirit returned to his body and he walked out of that tomb. A foretaste of the resurrection that is to come. They saw his work. and it caused many to believe. Most likely, these are the voices that are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, calling him the King of Israel. These are the voices that confessed him, that even small children would sing out to him. We heard on Sunday from St. Luke's Gospel about that riding into town. We heard on the first Sunday in Advent about his riding into town from Matthew's Gospel, and this night we get it from John's Gospel. Jesus had to be lifted up. The Father proclaims that he is the Son. He proclaims it not for the Son's benefit, for the Son has no doubt who his Father is, but he does it to proclaim to others. I love this phrase, and I've mentioned it in the past, but it bears repeating. As we have little phrases up on our pulpits, it reminds us of what we stand here to do. The one that is up here, again, as I've mentioned, is Pray Dicamus Christum Crucifixum. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians. But there are many pulpits throughout the world in many languages with this phrase, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. When your pastor stands in the pulpit to proclaim to you God's word, I hope that you see Jesus. Not that my face somehow resembles his face, but that you would hear his word, that it would so fill you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would know that Jesus is present with you this very day, and that he has come not just for the world, but for each of you individually as well. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. You must hold your pastors to that. You must hold him and say, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, give us Jesus. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man was cursed because he hung upon a tree. Not that he was cursed by anything that he did, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus had to die. He had to be the sacrifice to cover you of your sins. He had to be buried, that from his tomb new life would spring forth, that he is the firstborn from the dead, and that all who would believe on him would be raised as well. Lazarus most likely had to die a second time, and he awaits the resurrection that is to come. We wish to see Jesus. You will see him this very night, and you will receive him. For under that bread and wine, you receive the very body and blood of Jesus, just as he proclaims. You wish to see Jesus. To this very night, you shall receive him. The church sings, Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. All sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us. Thy peace be with us, O Jesus, O Jesus. Amen.